All right, Job chapter 2. It's another juicy part. Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incite me against him to ruin him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that he had come upon him, and they came each one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. Amen. Obviously, chapter two sounds a lot like chapter one. And these two chapters are very important. Now, let me give you a quick framework, okay? So Job chapter 1 is the first assault of the enemy. Remember, and he attacks his possessions. Basically, the question is, you know, if you take away all of his stuff, he's going to curse you. The word curse is probably better translated as renounce. It's not like, you know, we're going to say, you know, curse God. We're going to say, you know, basically say there is no God. That's basically what we do, right? You know, we don't get what we want. God doesn't exist. God doesn't love me. So that's probably more closely in line to what the Hebrew is saying to that. So, you know, because I don't think anyone curses God. I mean, some may, but it's more the better understanding for us is renounce. So the second assault. Remember, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. So he didn't just stop there. So now we have another round. And in the second round, what does he say? He says skin for skin. In other words, you touch his body, you touch his health, and he will renounce you and die. And so that's exactly what he does. And the Lord gives permission for the enemy to do that. It's the same thing. Now, why chapter 1 and chapter 2 are so important? Because the framework, you have basically, the writer has given us a behind-the-scenes look at everything that took place. Now, Job, from chapter 3 all the way, I think you go up to 37, Job doesn't know that this thing happened in heaven. Job doesn't know that there was this exchange, that God actually gives permission to the devil to torment Job. He doesn't have this whole mindset behind him. And so in between, before God shows up again at the end of Job, Job has to figure it out all by himself. That's the journey of Job. That's why Job is quite difficult to understand, because when we have the preface, you know, like we have the intro, and we know like exactly what happens is, you know, basically it's like going to watch a mystery and they tell you from the beginning of the movie who killed who. They tell you right from the beginning. And so, you know, then when you watch the movie, you kind of know what's going on. So there's no suspense, there's no questioning, there's no drama. Well, Job doesn't have that. Job has all the suspense, all the drama, all the questioning. He has all that. But we as readers, we don't have that. And so sometimes when we read and try to interpret Job, we forget the fact that he doesn't know that this is what's already happened. You guys understand what I'm saying? It's a very, very important point to get to. the big, big question, because I'm primarily talking about suffering today. The big, big question that the book of Job answers, or I should say attempts to answer, the big question is, why do the righteous suffer if God is loving and is all-powerful? That's the question of the ages, isn't it? I mean, I can't tell you how many people have run across this exact question. If God is, you know, loving is one thing, that's great. He could be loving but not powerful. And so you could love all you want but not have any power. But you could be powerful and not have love, right? So you got all the power, but you don't care about anything. But the question is, why do the righteous suffer if God is loving and powerful? And so that's a question that's meant to be answered here. But suffering in of itself is not the central theme. Even though people will have this idea, is not really the focus. The focus of the book of Job is what Job learns from his suffering. He learns that God is sovereign over all creation. That's the main takeaway. That even though he doesn't understand it, sometimes the ways of God are incomprehensible, but yet we could still trust him because he is good. If you've been around SP, you've heard me say this statement many, many times, right? I think it's one of I heard so it's one of the PSAMisms that happen. You know, God is not safe. God is dangerous. I mean, he is dangerous. He can put your life in a whirlwind in a snap of his fingers, right? He is not safe by any means, but God is good. We know that he's good because of the cross. We know that he's good and he's trustworthy because he can't be anything but that. Even though we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's the central lesson that Job wants to teach us through this. And he's teaching us through the dialogue of his three friends. He's teaching us through his response. And then at the end, God comes back on the scene and begins to kind of unwrap all these things that take place here in the book of Job. You know, now God, we understand this, God can use suffering to purify the righteous. This is probably truer to anything else that we see. You know, when we see this, the conclusion at the whirlwind of all that God is doing in this place is that God is sovereign and he is worthy of worship in whatever he chooses to do. In other words, every single believer has to come to this place of surrender. Job must learn to trust in the goodness of God, the goodness and the power of God in adversity, by primarily enlarging his concept or his idea of who God is. Before this, Job has just a narrow view of who God is. God uses adversity to give him a wider understanding of really who God is in his infiniteness in this ways, right? Again, his ways are incomprehensible to men and women, but he can always be trusted. What do you call that? You call that faith. You call it faith. Like I said, faith, not when everything is going well, right? That's just Thanksgiving. But faith is trusting God when nothing is going well. Like when COVID-19 is happening, you know, while protests are ravaging the city, you know, and the world. Trusting God when things are not going well, that's faith. And that's what we learn. You have to really think. Remember, Job does not have access to chapters 1 and 2. You know, but he is still responsible to God when all the appearances look contrary to what he believes about God. That's the key. He doesn't have access to these two chapters like we do, but Job still has to trust God, even though everything he sees around him seems to say that God is not trustworthy. And so that's what we have here, right? Suffering, brothers and sisters, is not always associated with sin. We see through the book of Job that God often sovereignly uses suffering to teach us, to test us, and to train us, and to enlarge us. And so we have this happening. So the first thing that happened, chapter 1, The enemy assaulted him through his possessions, things that he had. The second was through his health. And it says here that he had, the Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot. Actually, the word boil is actually singular in Hebrew. And so most likely he had leprosy. So he had something that just went all over his whole body. It was just like one piece. Not like, you know, just a bunch of different things that happened. One piece. And so he takes the shard, you know, the pottery shard where the ashes, remember he sackcloth and ashes. And so he would take the pottery shard that he broke and he starts scratching himself all over the place. I mean, that's how painful it was. It was so painful that his friends go to see him. They see him from a distance and they just get sad. Because they don't recognize him, number one, you know, and number two, they recognize he's in such great pain, and so they come in and sympathize with him in this place. And so, you know, next 10 minutes or so, let's talk about suffering for a moment. Let's talk about how we as believers, how we should respond to suffering. And what, I mean, what exactly can we really, really learn from this chapter? And so, if you think about this, let me just read a passage. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 and 19. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, for it is the sake of conscience toward God. A man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." And so there seems to be a blessing. He says, obviously, you know, be submitted to your masters. You know, the ones that are good, that's great. But the ones that are bad, even better. Because there is a great reward that comes there from this place. And suffering is, if you think about this, it's a two-sided coin. And we see this. On one side, we can see suffering as coming from God. It's meant to bring out the best in us. You know, we see this throughout the scriptures. That's what suffering does. It's a refining fire. It brings out the best in us. Now, the other side of the coin is the enemy uses that same suffering, that same circumstance, and he uses the same temptation, the same suffering event, and what's his desire? To bring out the worst in us. And that's what happens, right? It's uncanny. You have this family, you know, and something, some suffering happens in this family, and it could usually like the way it's presented here at SP is usually this child is a member of our church. Something happens in their family, so their parents have to deal with this. Their parents are not believers, but through this suffering, one parent comes to Jesus Christ, and the other parent totally repels from Jesus Christ. It's uncanny. Right? Suffering, these circumstances, is a two-sided coin. God uses it to bring the best out of us, and the enemy uses that same circumstance to bring the worst out of us. That's why suffering is very tricky. You know what I mean? It's very, very tricky. And like it's almost like a crapshoot, right? It could go either way with people. Sometimes you wonder, like, I mean, there have been times where I've had church members have gone through stuff, and it just in my flesh. Not in my spirit, in my flesh, I'd be like, oh man, this is going to crush this person. And then a month later, man, they have totally triumphed over it, you know, and really grown. And I'm just surprised. And then the person that you think, wow, this person's got a lot of faith, you know, there's no problem. This person's going to really endure this and really overcome and just, you know, shine like the stars. And then this person just falters and is crushed by the suffering. You never know what's going to happen because it's two-sided. So, right, how we react to suffering is important because we usually react in three different ways, okay? The first way is we despise it. In other words, we treat it too lightly, kind of like how Esau treated his birthright. You know, we see it, and we just don't really take it that seriously, and we treat it too lightly, so we despise the suffering. And we may be, you know, praying against it, but it could be God's will. You know, it's his sovereign act. You know, and so the second thing we do is we faint under it. In other words, we treat it too seriously. You know, the first one, you treat it too lightly, and so you despise it. The second one, we treat it too seriously, and it just totally overwhelms and overcomes us. But the third way, obviously this is a scriptural way that God wants us, is he wants us to be exercised by it. In other words, he wants us to receive instruction from it. This is the reaction that's desired by God. This is taking whatever things that happen and come in our way and use it to build ourselves up in the Lord. Use it to learn and grow and expand our idea of God, expand our idea of us and who we are. You know, when our seven families, and you remember four of them went into quarantine, and you know, we got on a call with them, and I was actually writing this email over a few days, and I just came up with this, just a bunch of questions. But the one question I thought was real, well, two questions was really important was, you know, through this time of suffering, I mean, you definitely went through some suffering, obviously. And so what did you learn about God? But the second one was equally important. What did you learn about yourself? And I made sure I asked those two questions in the beginning, and I wanted them to, you know, respond to that. And then, you know, the testimonies too. That's basically, you know, Kathleen, Chris, Nelly, that's the question I wanted to answer. What did you learn about God? And what did you learn about yourself? Because suffering brings out the true self in that way. And when it comes our way, you realize, man, I didn't have as much faith as I thought I did. You know, I thought my relationship with God was rock solid. But I realize it's on, you know, sinking sand. And just one little thing, and all of a sudden, I start questioning God. But that's important. That is so important to us to understand. Basically, you know, what do we learn about ourselves? What's really inside of us? You know, and when we had this Zoom call, you know, I mean, everyone was quite honest and things. Some of the parents said, you know, to be honest, I didn't even reach out to God. You know, I was out of the equation. I just try to handle it by myself. And so you learn a lot. You learn a lot about God. You learn a lot about yourself in that way. And there's something to that. Because that's like precious information. You know what I mean? I mean, you could be walking around the earth and with this facade or this untruth, you know, that you think you're someplace or somebody or you know, have something, and you don't. And you're not operating out of truth in that way. And there's something about temptation and trial and suffering that comes our way. It really reveals ourself. It reveals what we really believe about God. It reveals what we really believe about ourselves, what we really believe about the world. Things are going well. You don't have those challenges in our life. And so what God wants through suffering, trial, temptation, he wants us to be instructed by it. And this is hard. This is hard. You know, why does a righteous, you know, or why does a loving, all-powerful God allow suffering to his righteous ones? And you know, that's the question we have to answer throughout this time. So let's close our eyes. I know this is a very dangerous prayer, okay? But I prayed this right after I became a Christian. I still remember to this day. You know, I was at my university. Remember, I came to Hong Kong my junior year. I got radically saved. I mean, just before I came, but I mean, my life turned upside down. And then after the summer in Hong Kong, I went back. I was my senior year. I was asked to take on some leadership roles in the school. And so we had this chapel before the school year started. And I still remember the guest speaker. It was actually my friend's dad. And he was Educator of the Year. You know, he's one of the guys that played on our volleyball team. I remember Mr. Bedley. And he asked us to pray this prayer. And I still pray to this day. And I want to challenge you with it today. And it was this real simple prayer. And he said, Lord, do anything to me so you may do everything through me. It's giving God that permission. God, do anything, anything you want. Do anything to me that you may do everything through me. And I remember I was sitting in the Lyceum, and he said that, and it really struck my heart. And I was like, am I really willing to trust God in this way? To really, not that God needs our permission anyway, you know what I mean? But to really submit myself before the Lord and say, God, I trust you. Lord, I just want to be used in a great way, in a way that you think is great, not the way I think is great. But do anything to me. It could have been do everything to, I mean, both of them works. Let's try it that way. Do everything to me so you may do it. No, anything sounds better. Sorry. Do anything to me that you may do everything through me. Let's surrender and submit to His sovereignty. Do we judge God on our circumstances? Or do we just judge God at His word, at His goodness? That's the essence of our faith. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? As we worship, let the Holy Spirit speak to you.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray, huh? Let's pray that prayer. God, do anything to me that you may do everything through me. So Lord, I just trust you. You're a good and faithful God. No matter what my circumstances are shouting at me, the devil is shouting at me, Lord, you are good. And I choose to trust you. And I choose to be trained by this suffering, by this trial. I will not blame you. If you notice, that's what the enemy wants. You see that? The enemy wants us to blame God. He wants us to renounce God. That's the demonic assignment. The opposite of that is to trust him. It's to love him even more. Well, let's make a resolve in our hearts and say, Holy Spirit, help me that when suffering comes, that I would love you more, that I would trust you more. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's lift up our friends and family that are battling through cancer, going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for that word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our prayers over Hong Kong. Let's pray over our government. Let's continue to pray over the Hong Kong people's relationship with government, relationship with China. Let's just ask God's hand and His peace to come down. Let's pray against the wealth gap. I heard that some apartments are being opened up. Let's pray even more so. Very affordable housing would happen quickly here in the city. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray Holy Spirit breathe His wind. Let's lift up churches all over the city that they would not be divided, that the gospel be preached powerfully. Let's pray for our friends ministering, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice, Korean Church. Let's pray for students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up our city. Let's pray over our staff. Let's ask God to unite us, that we would work with all of our heart, all of our soul, our mind, and our strength. We would really take on the responsibility to lead our church. And let's just pray for God's anointing. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, our welcoming, and our barista. Even though the barista is not running right now, let's pray that we would still be able to recruit new members, and that welcoming would not just be the responsibility of the welcoming team, but our whole church would have a welcoming attitude and an atmosphere. But let's lift up these leaders, and let's lift up our volunteers. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams. So let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would really empower and anoint them, that they would lead our church into His presence, either through singing, playing instruments, or running the soundboard or the computer, that they would really do their best to really lead us into the presence of the Lord. Let's pray for House Church meeting tonight. This is the last week of House Church before our summer break. Let's pray First Street, Fontana, Garden, House to House, Hopewell, Kowloon, Old Peak Road, Princeton, and Soho. Let's pray for Holy Spirit's anointing. Let's pray for the favor of God upon our leaders and hosts, and people will really be drawn closer to each other. They begin to identify, some orphan mentalities and really seek to walk in that place of sonship. Let's lift up. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the book of Job, God. Thank you for the unveiling that we see, and a little snapshot of what happens, Lord, when people go through suffering, God, when we're tempted, Father. And I pray, God, that we would stand the test, God, that we would learn and be instructed by it instead of disdain it, Lord, or be crushed by them, Lord. And so help us. Help us to be a faithful community, a community full of faith, God, no matter what, that we judge you not based on our circumstances, but on who you are and how you love us and what you've done for us, particularly on the cross. Or the cross of Christ is proof enough that you are good. And so thank you, Lord. Watch over us today. Watch over our city, Lord. Watch over our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow. Remember, Thursday is a public holiday, so there'll be no EMP on Thursday or lunchtime prayer on Thursday.